begin with our lesson tonight. In Ephesians chapter 5, we have a section where the Apostle Paul talks a good deal about the subject of marriage. And we looked at some things as it relates to the matter of husbands and wives. This morning we looked at some of the instructions to husbands. But we want to start with this as we talk about what is probably one of the most difficult elements. And when we talk about where it is that we diverge with the world, it probably comes in this element. And that is that the Bible teaches that a wife, as God would have her to be, is one who submits to her husband. Now, lest that just be Kyle's words, let's notice what the Word of God tells us in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning of verse 22 and go down to verse 24. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands as in everything. Now, several points that we probably need to spend some time talking about. First of all, as we noticed this morning when we looked at the issue of headship, while the Bible teaches that the husband, as verse 23 points out, is the head of the wife, it doesn't say, as the head, you are to make your wife submit to you. I want us to notice that this is an instruction that is given to a Christian woman. This is an instruction that is given to a woman that she must willingly submit to. Now, it is a command of God, but it is something that she must do in the same way that she must fulfill other commands of God. You know, all of the commands that God gives us, we can either reject and be in disobedience to God, or we can submit to and be in obedience to God. A second thing I'd like us to notice, and we observed this morning as we looked at some things that relate to this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We must understand that when we are talking about our relationship to God, none of us is in a situation where we are free from an obligation to obey authority that is set above us. We noticed even in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 3, it describes there that even Jesus Christ, God the Son, is characterized as being in submission to, as recognizing God the Father as His head. Now that's important for us to understand. In the church, we recognize that we are not simply dictating our own path. We are not simply just dictating our own desire and how we want to do things. Instead, we submit, don't we, to Christ as the head. We follow Him through His Word. I think one of the reasons perhaps that our world struggles with this so much is because maybe in our failure to explain what the Bible teaches about this, maybe in our culture's failure to actually, as we talked about this morning, husbands to be heads, but not in the sense of a dictator, but in the sense of a spiritual leader. Maybe in our failure in so many of those ways, some have come away thinking that this is an idea of inferiority. And it is absolutely not an issue of inferiority. Before God, all human beings, male, female, slave, free, whatever gender, race, background, stand equal before God, of equal value. But you know, not every individual is bestowed with the same role of responsibility. We say that within the church. You know, within the church, I must recognize that I'm just as valuable before God as any other human being, but I absolutely don't have the same role of responsibility that the apostles did. We must recognize that within the church, while every individual is of equal value before God, there are qualifications that are set related to those that will lead within a local congregation. I can be just as valuable before God if I am not qualified to serve as a deacon or as an elder. And yet, it must be that there are certain qualifications that are true if I am to serve in that capacity. And of course, if you've been following any in the series that I've had in the bulletin, that's part of the problem, I think, that some of our brethren are struggling with, because they somehow imagine that if there are different roles of responsibility, roles of work and leadership, that that somehow means inferiority. And that is absolutely not the case. To submit to one is to acknowledge established authority. To submit to one is to recognize that there needs to be order and leadership. You know, you think about it this way. You go out on a football field, and there is not a quarterback. There's not a coach that's sending in plays. You've got those men out on the field, and all of a sudden, they're just going to play. What do you think is going to happen? If there's not a play that they have set, if there's not someone that is directing a course, it's going to be chaos, isn't it? You know, one person might block one way, and another one is running a different way altogether, and that's not going to help. Same thing's true within the home. If there is not an established understanding of headship, an established willingness to submit to that headship, there's chaos within the home. And I can't help but wonder if when we look at the world around us and we see families falling apart, we see homes in chaos, we see situations in which homes that are blessed with children are not able to lead those children and train those children in a way that God would have them to. Is it a reflection of a rejection of the order that God has set in place? I think we have to recognize that at least it's a part of the reason that that is the case. The wife, as God would have her to be, is to be one that willingly submits herself to her husband. Now, understand that there are limits to that. While the Scripture says here, as verse 24 points out, that the wife is to be subject to the husband in everything, I think there are some clear exceptions to that. If the husband commands the wife to do that which is sinful, is she to be in subjection to him in those things? Absolutely not. You know, if you've got a Bonnie and Clyde kind of situation, and that husband says, "You robbed that bank for me," you say, "No, I've got to obey God." That's the principle that runs throughout matters of submission. If an eldership says, "You disobey God," we must obey God and not man. If the civil authority says, "You must disobey God," we must obey God and not man. But most often in life, particularly in situations where you have a Christian man and a Christian woman, a woman is not going to be put in situations like that. It will be matters of judgment. It will be matters of preference. It will be matters in which, well, that may not be the way I would think about it, but I yield to your guidance. I yield to your leadership. You know, there's so much about that that is true of what it means to be a Christian. You know what? Having been blessed to serve this congregation for the last couple of years as an elder, I'm the first to admit, you know, there are a lot of choices that are put before an eldership that we have to just weigh and look at what Scripture says. And when it comes to a matter of judgment, we could go this way or we could go that way. But, you know, the burden that a congregation has is when that choice is made, and elders, best that they can, make that choice, the burden is for the congregation to yield to that with a submissive attitude. You know, that the attitude that will bow the back and resist and say, "Well, that's not the way I want it, so I'm not going to do that." Again, not talking about a matter of what the Word of God says, but a matter of judgment, a matter of choice. That's not going to be a situation in which there is a pleasant working environment. Thanks be to God, that's not the way it is at this place. But in the home, it must be the same way. You are not going to be demonstrating submission to your husband if at every turn you are second-guessing those choices that he makes in leadership. You are not going to be demonstrating submission to your husband if at every choice you grit your teeth and you let him know that, well, you'll do it, but you don't think that's the best way. Now, I'm not saying that there cannot be communication. Absolutely, as we talked about this morning, if husbands are to dwell with their wives with understanding, then a husband absolutely needs to understand the needs of his wife, understand the different disposition of his wife. But you know, there comes a point, understanding or no, where a choice has to be made, a decision has to be made. And the wife, as God would have her to be, will be one that will submit and will yield to those choices. But that goes into our next point. A wife, as God would have her to be, will be one who respects her husband. In the same text, look down in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 33. Notice you have two instructions when we read this earlier this morning. "Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself." But then notice the counter to that. "And let the wife see that she respects her husband." Now, the terminology that's actually used in the original here is pretty strong. Some of your translations may say reverence, or some of your translations may say fear. Now, this is not talking about the idea of a terror that would worry about what the husband's going to do, or a kind of terror that is afraid that he's going to abuse or mistreat. That's not talking about that. But it is talking about a respect and a reverence for that role of leadership that is given to that man. I'll tell you, in the same way that I mentioned earlier about eldership, you know, being the husband, being the head of a home, there are a lot of times where you are given choices that you don't know what the best situation is. You don't know what the best choice will be. And I want to tell you, as a husband, as a father, we may not let it show very much, but that can be kind of a frightening sort of dilemma that is put before you. But you put your foot forward and you go and you take action. And how important it is for you to have those who are on board with you as you are making those sometimes fearful choices. Will you make mistakes? Sure you will. But you need a mate, you need a wife that will demonstrate respect for you. Not because you always make every choice perfectly, but because you're put in a position of leadership that deserves respect for that status in and of itself. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Old Sarah. There's a statement that's made about Sarah here that probably has been a challenge to many a wife, I think, throughout our attempts to obey things under the new covenant. And you know, we laugh about this and we joke about this sometimes. But I hope that as we laugh about it and as we try to understand how it could be that we'll see what's demonstrated in verse 6, I hope we don't diminish the weight of it. Look at what's said in 1 Peter chapter 3 as it's talking to the wife about this attitude of subjection, this attitude of submission. It gives the example of Sarah. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Now, one point that we might make just about the terminology and the wording here, there are times in Scripture where the term Lord is applied in such a manner that it's not appropriate to call any other human being Lord in that manner. God alone is our Lord. Jesus Christ alone is our Lord. It was something that Christians refused to do in the first centuries, to call Caesar Lord, because that would be acknowledging a type of divinity that's inappropriate. This is not saying that Sarah looked to Abraham as if he was her God. That absolutely cannot be what we take away from this. This is probably more the sense of the term kurios in Greek, which is often translated Lord or Master, in that sense of sir. You know, a respectful way of addressing one who is in a position of authority. You know, a police officer comes up to your car. What are you going to say to him? Hey, buddy, how you doing? No. You're going to say, yes, sir, is there some problem? Now, that's not because you're inferior to that police officer. It is because you recognize he has a role and a rank of authority over you that you're going to acknowledge by the way that you address him. I think that within our generation, we've emphasized matters of equality to such an extent that we almost treat it as if we ever speak with that kind of respectful address to anybody, we're letting them walk all over us. And I don't think that's the way it ought to be. You know, growing up in the Midwest, I was raised by a father who was from Texas. And I was taught to say, yes, ma'am, and yes, sir. In the Midwest, they don't do that. In fact, in the Midwest, they'll kind of look at you odd if you say sir or ma'am. In fact, I've had situations where women that were maybe just a little bit older than me be insulted if I said ma'am to them. Now, I just meant it respectfully. It was a way to respectfully address someone. I think that's some of the same issue that we're talking about here. A wife, as God would have her to be, is one that not only within her speech, but in the way that she treats her husband, treats him with respect, recognizing This is a role of responsibility that you've been put in, that I'm going to respect you because of that role. And that has an awful lot to do. Notice the way that it is described here. This was a type of public way that Sarah addressed it, wasn't it? It was the way she acknowledged him before others. Undoubtedly, the way that she acknowledged him before the children. I mentioned to you this morning that I probably watch Everyone Loves Raymond a little bit too much. Let me give you another Everyone Loves Raymond illustration. There's an episode that I really enjoy. It's humorous, but I think it has a powerful point to it. There's an episode where Raymond comes to realize that his wife has been carrying on a little ongoing joke with the children for a regular basis. She'll have bets running with them that, well, maybe they'll catch him unzipped when he comes home. Or maybe it'll be something where he won't notice something. He won't notice that she got a haircut. And they come to realize that throughout this effort in which she's been having these ongoing jokes with the children about what a silly buffoon the father is, it has diminished the respect that they hold for their father. Now, the powerful lesson, I think, within this very humorous episode is, ultimately, she comes to realize, you know what, I probably shouldn't do that. Because that does make them look at you in a way that they should not look at you. And I think that's kind of a powerful lesson that is drawn from it. Husbands and wives, we both need to realize that the way that we describe one another in public, the way we describe one another to our children, even when it may be playful, the way that we talk about one another in front of our children or in front of others is a reflection. We noticed this morning a husband's to honor the wife. Am I going to honor my wife if I'm mocking her and putting her down in public? No. Am I going to demonstrate respect for my husband if I'm mocking him and putting him down in public? No. We need to recognize that the wife, as God would have her to be, is one that will show that kind of respect for her husband. But notice a third thing, and this is probably one that is challenged in our world as well. A wife, as God would have her to be, is one who will be a keeper of the home. Turn over to the book of Titus, to Titus chapter 2. And I'd like us to notice what the Word of God tells us here as it describes this role and this work as it relates to the wife. You know, there is special honor, there is special responsibility that a wife is given that a husband does not have in the same way. To be head does not mean that the husband is dictator. To be head does not mean he gets everything his way all the time, whenever he wants it. There are certain things that he must do in order to make sure that that home maintains continuity, that that home is sound the way that it ought to be. There are certain kinds of responsibilities that the wife is given that he doesn't have. He cannot have those in the same way. And one of them relates to the management of the home. Notice Titus chapter 2 and verse 5. Here is it talks about those things that older women are to help younger women to understand and to teach them. Notice verse 5 says, to be discreet, chaste homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Now we should notice there at the end of verse 5, that when this is not as it ought to be, when a woman isn't chaste, when she isn't discreet, it causes God's word to be blasphemed. And that's true. When we do things in a way that we ought not to, it shames God. It causes His word to be spoken against. But notice here that the wife is to be obedient to her husband, but in particular, notice the term homemakers. I did a study that ran in our bulletin, and it's been a few years back. You can get it online if you want to go back and look at it. It's rather in-depth looking at what does this actually mean where it describes her as a homemaker. And while I do think that it has a strong emphasis to the role and the work of taking care of the house and things related to that, I do not believe that it means that a wife must never be in a situation where she works outside of the home. We're going to look at a text in Proverbs in a few moments where you'll see that if you read the full text, there are a lot of situations in which to be a homemaker, there may be some things a wife has to do outside of the home. I don't think it is talking about that exclusively. But it is absolutely talking about the management of the home. Look over in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 14. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 14. Here an even stronger word that is used that talks about that sense of authority and responsibility that a wife has within a home. Now, while I don't think that that is a responsibility that the husband has in the same way, I don't think we should understand this, that, all right, well, you're head over some things, but when it comes to decisions within the home, I'm head over you. No, it is always that there is headship, but there is headship that recognizes you have some things that you are in charge of. You have things within the home that you take care of. You know, husbands, there are a lot of things about the management of the home that you need to just step back and delegate. You need to allow that wife to make decisions about things within the home and recognize she is suited for that. There are things that she is responsible for, and you need to just give her the tools that she needs to be able to carry that out. She's in submission to you, or she should be. But you yield to her as she carries out her responsibility. Listen to what's said, 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 14. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Here, notice again the attitude that ought to exist within the home. This is the text that we looked at this morning, remember, when we were talking about a husband providing, as it describes the way in which widows must be cared for by their family. Notice what verse 14 says about the way it ought to be, the way a wife and a mother ought to be. Therefore, I desire the younger widows, marry, bear children, and listen to the term here, manage the home, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. The wife, as God would have her to be, is one that is given great responsibility. And I'll tell you, it infuriates me when you will see politicians, when you'll see celebrities that will downgrade and speak ill of those godly women that certainly could have any career that they choose, certainly could do anything in the secular world that they might choose to do. But out of obedience to God, they have decided that they have the means and the resources that they will stay home and take care of their children, raise their children, and manage their home as they ought to. You know, the way our world sometimes talks about it is, well, that's just a lazy woman, or that's just a woman that's being subjugated by a man. I'll tell you, that infuriates me, because that's not what we're talking about as we're looking at the Word of God. Instead, we're talking about a God-given responsibility. I would be curious to see in the attitude of so many that think of it that way, that think of it that, well, you know, you're just being put down, or you're being taken advantage of if you stay at home and you manage the house, you're a homemaker. You know, what kind of family life did they have, I wonder? You know, are their children the kind of children that God would have them to be? Is their relationship to their husband one that is the way it ought to be? And maybe there are some like that. But I want us to understand, even in those situations where resources, economics may demand that there's work that must be done outside of the home, the godly woman, the wife as God would have her to be, is one that will address those responsibilities and meet those, even if there are times that she has to be away from the house and take care of those things. And that leads us to, I think, a great example. Most of us are probably familiar with Proverbs chapter 31. Turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 31. If time would allow, we could spend an entire lesson on the great traits that are talked about in this text. And we need to understand that as we're talking about the wife that is, as God would have her to be, who is a keeper of the home, we're not talking about a lazy, idle, gossiping woman. We're not talking about that kind of thing. Instead, we are talking about one who is industrious, one who is hardworking, one who is loving, one who is caring about others, caring about her family, one who will reach out and do those kinds of things that a Christian woman, a godly woman, ought to do. Read with me just a few verses. Proverbs 31, verses 10 through 12 to start with. Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. Skip down to verse 28. And notice, her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Now, notice that last verse, verse 28. And this goes back to what we've talked about with both husbands and wives as it relates to honoring or showing respect for one another. You know, our family ought to be our biggest fans. Our family ought to be the ones that are boosting us and praising us. It's a hard world out there. You've got all sorts of people out there that will put you down and insult you and tell you what a horrible person you are. But notice, when it is as God would have it to be, children will rise up and call her blessed. Her husband will praise her. And notice what that infers to us, I think, pretty clearly, is that the wife, as God would have her to be, is one of an honorable character. And the first verses that we read there certainly demonstrate that. A virtuous or a noble or an honorable wife. And we could look again at some of the things that are described there further in the text. And it just emphasizes that idea. The wife, as God would have her to be, is one of honorable, industrious character. But notice just a few final things. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We looked at this morning as it relates to part of the ways in which the husband and wife both should strive to address the needs of the other. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I want us to notice what it says about the intimate relationship and the responsibility that we have to one another as it relates to this. This is not one-sided. I want you to notice, as we noticed this morning, that it is instruction that's given to the husband and to the wife. Beginning in verse 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Now, I recognize that God has made both male and female to be very sexual creatures. However, I also recognize that there are some challenges that relate to this. There are some difficulties that relate to this that are unique to the man, that are different to the man in a different sort of way. So much so that I think I can say with confidence that probably one of the main reasons that people will go to hell, that men will go to hell, is because of their inability to control this. Their inability to channel that element of their makeup in a way that is lawful and it is appropriate. Now, with that said, I would just simply point your attention to the text to recognize that as God would have it to be, that relationship within a marriage is such in which both the husband and the wife need to be diligent to try to address those needs that one another have. And the wife, as God would have her to be, is one that strives to satisfy those needs as her husband has them, and to address them, and to not use this most intimate aspect of the marriage relationship as a weapon. You know, in my years as a preacher, I've had to face some difficult situations and circumstances as I've tried to help folks that have gone through some difficulties. I hope the shoe doesn't hit here at Olson. I've been amazed because here in the 6 years that I've been here at Olson, we've had families that have stayed together. We've had families that have been faithful to one another. And knock on wood, that will continue. But there are difficulties that people have out there. And I have faced some. I've looked at some. I've known of some situations where there have been years that husbands and wives have utilized this most important need and responsibility as a weapon against one another. You're not what I want you to be, so I'm going to withhold myself from you. Brethren, that's not the way God would have it to be. Whether you're talking about the man or you're talking about the woman, marriage as God would have it to be is one in which we address those needs. We satisfy to the best of our ability those needs. That's the way God would have it to be. But finally, We want to make the same point that we did this morning with respect to the husband. Go to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. And I'd like you to look with me at verse 4 of Titus chapter 2. And I want us to notice that the wife as well, as God would have her to be, is one that truly loves her husband. It is interesting because in this description in Titus chapter 2 of what the older women ought to teach the younger women, there are some phrases that we have in our English Bibles that actually in the Greek are words that are single words that describe a certain character trait. You'll notice here in Titus chapter 2 and verse 4, here's what it says, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands. In the Greek, that's one word. To love their children. In the Greek, that's one word. They're to be husband lovers. They're to be children lovers. That is the characteristic. That is a trait. That's true of husbands as well. But I want you to just notice that here as it describes what an older woman ought to teach a younger woman about the kind of person she ought to be, she teaches her to be a husband lover. How is it that you indeed and in truth show that you love your husband? And there's a text that we probably can't talk about the subject of love without looking at. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I could have applied this morning to our consideration of how a husband must truly love his wife, not just in word and in tongue, but in deed and in truth. We could have looked at this this morning as well. And I want us to apply it in both respects. How do I truly love my wife? Wife, how do you truly love your husband? Well, let's see what the Holy Spirit tells us about what love as God would have it to be is. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up. Ask yourself, am I kind to my wife? Am I kind to my husband? Am I envious? Am I long-suffering? You know, I'll tell you, if you, anyone who has been married recognizes that there are going to be times where you act in such a way that you demand long-suffering on the part of your mate. I sure do. You talk to my wife, and hopefully she won't badmouth me in public after I've said we shouldn't do that. But there are plenty of things she could tell you that demand long-suffering on her part. That's just a part of it. Love suffers long and is kind. Verse 5. Love does not behave rudely. You know, isn't it sad that so often when we get in tiffs, when there are those times where, you know, we're not seeing eye to eye, is that when we are kind to each other? No. Sometimes within a family and within interaction, some of the rudest behavior that we never demonstrate to anybody else can be demonstrated to our mate. Is that the way God would have it to be? No. Love does not behave rudely, does not seek its own. You know, so often we can get in situations where we bang heads. You're not looking out for me. You don't feel like the other one is looking out for you. And so what do? Rather than it being something in which we yield with the hope that that addresses the other person's needs, we seek our own. We become self-seeking. We're going to stand up for ourselves. That's not love as God would have it to be. Love does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. I think I've grown better as I've grown older. I think when I was younger, I used to be pretty hot-tempered. It didn't take much to set me off. Now, there are still some times that, you know, that trigger can go off when it's not supposed to. But love as it ought to be is not one that's just so quick to get mad. Often when we are so quick to be provoked, it is because we're doing the next thing. We're thinking evil. We think and we assume, you meant it that way. When that wasn't the way they meant it, that may have just been the way it came across. Even if that's the way they meant it. Love is not provoked. Love does not seek its own. Verse 6, love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. believes all things, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And then verse 8, the very beginning of verse 8, I think is connected, even though it begins to move back to the subject that's broader in the text of spiritual gifts. Love never fails. If husbands and wives will apply those things, if husbands and wives will consider the things that we've looked at this morning and this evening, you know, not a very complicated lesson. We've looked at some pretty simple kinds of basic truths, but if we will apply them to our lives, at least the homes and the families at this place, as I already mentioned, that at least from my observation, flourish in so many ways spiritually, will continue to do so. Perhaps you're here tonight and you recognize, you know, I haven't been obedient to God to begin with. I haven't named the name of Christ in first putting my faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Would you not take advantage of the opportunity that we have while we're assembled here at this place, while breath is in your lungs, while time remains and the day of judgment has not yet come, to decide now to make that step? Confess Jesus before those who are here. Repent and turn away from sin. Be baptized into Christ for the remission of sin, and the Lord will add you unto His body, the church. If as a child of God, maybe as a husband, maybe as a wife, you come to realize, you know what, I have not been what God would have me to be, and from this day forward, I'm going to repent of that. If it's private in nature, then do so, absolutely. If it's something that you would like, the prayers of the brethren here and the encouragement of the brethren here, then let that be known. Maybe it relates to something quite unrelated to the subjects we've looked at today. But as your brothers and sisters in Christ, we're on your side. We're ready to put an arm around you and encourage you to be what God would have you to be in every respect in your life. Won't you come while we stand and sing?